Thank you very much. Thank you. Shalom. Or how they say in the South, shalom, y'all. Good to be with you again. It's a privilege to be here. I'm excited, and thank you, Pastor Tim, for the opportunity to share a little bit about our ministry and to share the Word of God from a Messianic Jewish perspective. Just to give you a quick word before I go into what I want to say, I hope everybody received one of these. If you didn't, there's more in the back. But anyway, I hope you do. But my name is Jorge Sedaka. If you can't say Jorge, just say George, but it's Jorge, actually. I have Jewish background, and you can read about it in this little brochure. I won't tell you much. The important thing is that I'm a believer in Jesus and saved by his grace and his mercy, and that I know where I'm going when I die. Not because I'm good, not because I'm Jewish, but because of God's grace and love. I have one wife, I have three children and two grandchildren. And anyway, I've been here in Canada for the last 9 years. It will be 10 years in September, leading Chosen People Ministry. So that's what I want to share before we go to the Word of God, a little bit about our ministry. How many of you are familiar with Chosen People Ministries? Okay, a few of you are. Chosen People Ministries was started in 1894 by that man, Leopold Cohen was his name. And he was an Orthodox Jewish rabbi from Hungary. And he was anxious to learn about Messiah, moved to Brooklyn, New York, and met Jesus there through the witness of another Jewish pastor, a man from Poland that was a believer, and he led him to the Lord. And so he started our ministry all over, first in Brooklyn and then in New York and then all over America and all over the world after that. And so we were first called American Board of Missions to the Jews, now Chosen People Ministries. And we do all kinds of things, evangelism, discipleship, training, mission trips, mission emphasis, conferences, seminars, trips to Israel. I hope you stop by our table out there and find out a little more about us. But that's what we do. Go to the next one, please. We've been in Canada since the 1940s. These are the places in the world where we have ministry, and we're adding new ministries. I was sharing with the other group, we're adding just added a new ministry in India, where a lot of Israelis travel, and so we meet them there, and they want to find themselves, and so we teach them to find Jesus, and then they find themselves. And so we do that in New Zealand, South America, and other places, you know. Young Israelis, after they serve in the military, the guys serve 3 years, women serve 2 years, it's mandatory, they want to travel, and the government gives them some money, they can do whatever they want, so they like to travel for a whole year. And so we go where their favorite places are, and that's where we share the gospel with them. So we want to bring some to Canada. They come to Canada because they love our nature here. So I'm praying to start a ministry like that. We will need volunteers for that. So if you're interested in helping us and sharing Jesus with traveling Israelis, we'd love to have you join us. Anyway, go ahead to the next one. The nice looking one is my wife, Marta. And when we came to Canada, this is our mission statement, is to pray for, evangelize, disciple, and serve Jewish people everywhere, and to partner with other believers like you to do the same, because we can't do it alone. And so that's what we do here in Canada. And we have ministry in Toronto, Hamilton, Winnipeg. We had some in Montreal. We're trying to restart the ministry there, Vancouver, and other places where there's Jewish people. Next one. This is some of the things. These are some of the people that serve with us. Most of them are Jewish. You don't have to be Jewish to serve with us, but it helps. And so we have positions for part-time, full-time, volunteers, and all kinds of missionaries. Go to the next one. This is some of the strategies that we use. We start Bible studies. Some of them become congregations, some don't, but that's okay. We want to share with Jewish people. We have position for volunteers and different kinds of ministry. As long as the Lord has put you in your heart or in the person's heart, passion for Israel, the Jewish people, and we train and are trained for that. And we do different things in all over Canada to serve and to reach Jewish people with the gospel, because we make sure that whatever we do, we share the gospel with Jewish people. I always like to clarify that, because there's a lot of organizations and people tell me, oh, I support this and that, and that's great. But you'd be surprised, some even Christian ministries help Jewish people, help Israel, but they never share the gospel. So just want to make sure. We make sure they hear about Jesus, because without Jesus, Jews, Gentiles, Canadians, Martians, whoever they are, they need Jesus to be saved. There's no other way, according to my Bible. So he's the only way. So we make sure they're here. Next one. This is something we do in Toronto. We call it Shalom Toronto. It's a week of Jewish evangelism. We train you in our Messianic Center. We feed you, and then we go out to the streets, to the Jewish neighborhoods, to plazas, to parks, and we share Jesus. One of the things we did last year is we go to Jewish cafes or delis where Jewish people meet, and two of our guys open a Bible and they start arguing about the Bible. And you know, people, Jewish people like to argue. We have two Jews, we have five opinions. So we sit and we argue about the Bible, and other Jewish people, what are you talking about? What is this? And so we share Jesus that way. So we love it. So that's what we do in the summer. We do the same thing. Go ahead in Hamilton. Next one. This is our Messianic Center, how it looked last year. But by the grace of God, go to the next. We have plans to add a second floor, go to the next one, and this is what it looked like. In October, we started building, and by the grace of God, we finished around the end of June, July. And we have go ahead to show several ones. Next one, we already have a place there where this is doing Shalom Toronto in July, so we hope that you join us for that. Next one, we also do conferences, sometimes in Cambridge, sometimes in Toronto, and so we'll let you know about that, about Israel in God's plan, the people, the land, and Israel. We talk about prophecy. We do different things, so we love for you to join for our conferences. Next one, we do tours to Israel. There's a brochure back there. I think there's still some left if you're interested. We're going in March again, and it's just a life-changing tour if you've never been to Israel. I encourage you to go. It'll change your life the way you see the scripture. I always say 10 days in Israel is about a year or two of seminary, because you learn so much when you're there. No, I'm not against seminaries, by the way. I've been through one and I taught in one. These are Messianic Centers in Tel Aviv and Israel. We have a lot of ministry there. Next, we have about 20 families or so. These are some of their names. So pray for our missionaries in Israel. They're called representatives. They're not allowed to be called missionaries. So these are some of their pictures. That Michael is a leader there. He's not Moses, he's Michael. He looks like Moses, but he leads the work there, doing a great job. Next one is Rachel there, is from Canada. So she's serving with her family over there. Go to the next one. This is some of the things that we do. We work with children, youth, adults, seniors, Holocaust survivors, single mothers. We have a feeding program. We have all kinds of... I want to tell you about the children's camps. Our children's camps, they say they're some of the best. Even the Orthodox Jews that don't believe in Jesus send their children to our camps. And we tell them, we're going to talk about Jesus. We don't care. You're the best camp. So we send their selections. So pray for those children, because as they know Jesus, they can share with their parents and grandparents. So we share the gospel with them. Anyway, go to the next one. And so should you be involved? I always say, Romans 1:16, remember that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, says Paul, because it's the power of God to the salvation of all those who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. We believe God is still in that plan to save Jewish people and everyone in the world, but he still loves them. So how ways that you can help us is by praying, and I hope that you do. And if you want to pray for us, I would encourage you to fill out this form. This part here tears out. And if you fill that out, it'll tell us that you're praying for us, that you're supporting us. That's the main thing that we need. And then also, God leads you to give financially to support our ministry, we'd love for you to do that. That's how we are supported, our missionaries, myself, and everyone. So we'd love for you to partner with us. And I always say, God blesses. He keeps his promises. He said, I will bless those who bless you. And so he blesses people, individuals, families, churches. Let me tell you, I'm not just saying that. God keeps his promises. And if you pray for Israel and the salvation of Jewish people, even if you don't give a cent, God will bless because he keeps his promises. So I pray that you will partner with us. And then if you want to get involved, you can also get involved with our ministry. A couple of things before we go to the Word of God. So if you want to pray for us, fill that out, tear it off, and leave it with me or at the table outside. I think they included some brochures. This one is on the feasts of Israel. We have some more over there. You can put it in the Bible, and it tells you a little bit about each feast, what it means, where it's at in the scripture. We have some books on the feasts of Israel, and the one that's coming up is Hanukkah, or dedication, happens around Christmas. Beautiful book we have on only $5. It talks about Hanukkah and how it relates to Jesus being the light of the world. We also have Messianic Jewish calendars. A lot of people like those, have all the Canadian dates and holidays, but also the Jewish holidays and where to find them, and also scriptures that are read in the synagogue every Saturday if you want to know what Jewish people are reading and studying. So if you sign up, there's also a sheet to sign up. I put it as a free book. If you sign up, their books are gone, but if you sign up, we'll send it free for you, okay? Whether you give or not. And you'll receive our magazine. Every month you receive The Chosen People that talks about our ministry and things about Israel. Well, I have to say, I think I sent the sermon PowerPoint, but I must have sent it somewhere else because it didn't get here. My mistake, so I apologize. So you just have to pay attention, okay? I speak fast, so you listen fast. Okay? So that we can get you out of here in time as well. Well, I wonder if you ever ask yourself, where does our faith come from? Where does my belief in Jesus come from? You know, it's from the Bible and all that, but where does it come from? Where does it have its roots? Well, they asked me to speak about the Jewish roots of our faith. And you know, God had a plan. He still has a plan. I always say God is in plan A. He doesn't make mistakes. It's not that he said, okay, plan A didn't work, let's go to plan B or C. No, that's you and me. But God doesn't make mistakes. So plan A from eternity included several things. And in his plan, in his own authority, he decided, I'm going to choose some people to bring my plan across to the whole world. And he chose, is his sovereignty, he chose the Jewish people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, Jewish people say, we don't like to be chosen, but God chose them. And that's how it happened. So just a few things to remind you. First believers in Jesus in the first century, all the followers were Jewish. In fact, in some places he said, I came to call the lost sheep of Israel at first. Then he expanded to everybody. He wants everyone to be saved. But at first he was a Jewish people. So the first believers and the faith grew among the Jewish people first. And in fact, some of them were saying, how Jewish should our faith be? When some Gentiles started coming to faith, they said, wait a minute, this is the promised Messiah of Israel. What are you doing here? Huh? I told a story to the other group about my brother going to Australia one time. And he's also in this ministry in the U.S., and he likes to joke around. So at the end of the service, this lady never met a Jewish believer in Jesus. So he shakes my brother's hand. She says, wow, a Jewish believer in Jesus. And my brother, to joke, grabs her hand and says, wow, a Gentile believer in Jesus. And she says, what's wrong with that? Well, nothing, but at the beginning, you were the weird ones because it was all Jews at first. But now things are, well, there's more Gentile believers than Jewish believers. So it started among the Jewish people, and they were debating how Jewish should it be. That's why Acts chapter 15 was the Council of Jerusalem, we called it. They said, do the Gentiles have to be circumcised, keep the law, do this, that, or the other? What do we do? And then you can read about that. But at first, it was like that. So the Apostle Paul talks about Israel in God's plan, because as the faith started growing among the Gentiles, some of the Gentiles became, hey, now we're part of the kingdom too. Hey, you know, we don't have to be Jews. We're more now. And so he wrote chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans. Good study, by the way, to learn God's plan for Israel and the church and how we fit together. He wrote to say, hey, don't become so full of yourself. You know, God had a plan. He called the Jewish people. And now they haven't all accepted Jesus so that you can come in. But then there will be a time where all Israel will be saved. So God had a plan. And what happened is historically, until about the year 325 of our era, there was a lot of Jewish influence still in the church. They were celebrating the feast, and they were reading the Old Testament, and they were keeping commandments that they sometimes meet on Sabbath and on Sunday and sometimes every day of the week. But in 325 of our era, there was a council of Nicaea by Constantine, Emperor Constantine. He wanted to settle things up, and he thought he was doing a great thing. He said, by decree, I'm going to make the whole Roman Empire a Christian. It's the official religion is Christianity. So whether you like it or not, you're a Christian if you're the Roman Empire. It looked like a good thing, but also he eliminated anything that had Jewish flavor. And no more Old Testament readings, no more celebration of the feast of the Old Testament, no more Sabbath, no more Ten Commandments, no more nothing Jewish. And so that's when history began to turn a different way away from the Jewish roots. And a lot of things that happened in history didn't help either. We're not going to go into that. But a lot of things that were done in the name of God, actually God, I don't think, had anything to do with it, but they were against the Jewish people and so forth. So now in our times, a lot of Jewish people are coming back to the faith, and we're recovering some of that Jewish root. So I appreciate the fact that I'm allowed to share some of this with you. So what can we learn from the Jewish roots of our faith? I think that one of the first things we learn is about one God, what we say monotheism. We believe in one God. We don't believe in many gods. We believe in one God. As Jews and as Christians, we believe in one God. Now, we believe in one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's not a New Testament invention. That was an eternally existent God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, existed always, revealed himself in different times, but existed always. And this concept of God being one person, one God in three persons, it's all the way back from the scripture in Genesis 1 when God says, let us make man in our own image. Who is the us? It's God and who? Well, it's God, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit creating. In fact, Hebrews talks about Jesus being in creation from the foundation of the world. When Genesis 18:1, it talks about Abraham being visited by the Lord, and the Lord came, three men came to visit, and he refers to them as the Lord. How come it's one Lord? So those are some of the mysteries, but God is present in one God in three persons, even in the Old Testament. When our confession of faith as Jews found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, when it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The word for one is echad in Hebrew, which means a complex unity. It's one, but it's a complex unity, okay? And in fact, even some Jewish scholars through history, and even now, there's a book written by a Jewish scholar that is not a believer in Jesus. It's called, if you want to read, it's called the Jewish Gospels. And is written by a Jewish rabbi, and he talks about the possibility of God being three persons. Anyway, so even in the Old Testament, we see that God is one in three persons, as God the Father, as God the Son. Remember the passage of Daniel when his friends are in the fiery furnace, and the king goes to check on them, and they're alive, but there's not only three, there's a fourth one. And he says, who is this fourth one? He looks like the gods. And some believe that that might be Jesus appearing also in the Old Testament. But so we have in the Old Testament this concept of unity and God being one, but in three persons. God the Holy Spirit is there as well. So remember that the God that you and I believe in is God the Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the God that we believe in, no other God. So throughout history, we see this, and we inherited this concept. The second thing I think we inherited from our Jewish roots is the scripture, the Bible. Or we call it in Hebrew the Tanakh, or the Old Testament. It's a Jewish book written by Jews. All the authors of the 66 books of the Bible are Jewish. In fact, the one that is always in doubt is Luke, and some believe that even Luke had Jewish background in his life. So it's a Jewish book written by Jewish people for everyone, but especially the history of Israel and how God brought his plan of salvation for all mankind through Israel. He brought the Messiah for you and me through Israel, and that's his story. And so it's a book, I always say it's a Jewish book written by Jews, about the greatest Jew that ever lived. His name is Jesus. Remember, Jesus is Jewish. And so he was born a Jew, and he died a Jew as well. So all these things to say that the Bible is a great book that is a Jewish book. It has all the law and the Torah and their commandments. And remember that Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. It is good. It's not that the law is bad and then say, okay, forget about the law, now it's Jesus. Well, no, God doesn't make mistakes. So the law is still good. It doesn't save us, but it has good things and good moral and good ethical commandments and good things. We're not saved by keeping that. I just want to make that clear. But it is good because it's God's law. And then we have the feasts of God in the Old Testament. We call them the Feast of Israel, actually the Feast of God, to remind us of God's great acts. Our faith, the Jewish faith and the Christian faith, is a faith of remembering. We remember great things. We remember God's birth, Jesus' birth. We remember his death on the cross. We remember his resurrection. So we remember. Jewish people do the same. The feasts are to remember God's acts, especially the Feast of Passover. They all point to Jesus. All the feasts of the Old Testament point to Jesus. And especially in the Feast of Passover, you see Jesus' life, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, his burial, his second coming. Everything is there, and it's for us to learn about. I could talk about the feast all day. I don't want to bore you, but there we have books about the feast and how they apply to us and how we can learn about God's plan looking at the feasts, the redemption story through the temple, through the sacrificial system. All was pointing about God's plan. And the Bible itself, I love to see it says, why did God choose to give us the Bible through the Jewish people? Because they're very detailed, they're very meticulous, and they copy the Word of God for centuries. You know how Jewish people, the scribes, they write in these scrolls and they take different parchments and they put them together. And if they make a mistake, even at the end of the line, at the end of the whole thing, they have to throw it away and start all over. They are meticulous. I like to take people to Israel when we go to the Shrine of the Book, where they have all the Dead Sea Scrolls that they discovered. One of my favorite ones is the book of Isaiah. It's the whole roll of the book of Isaiah written 200 years before Jesus. That's where the copy is. And you look at that copy, and you look at the Bible that you have today, and it's exactly the same. There's only a few signs, a few symbols that are different. Why? Because Jewish people have been meticulous in copying and preserving the Word of God so that you and I could have it. So we have that Word of God that comes to us. I just like to say about the Word of God, when you read the Word of God, you and I, you know, we go through difficulties in our life. We need the Word of God. We want to hear from God, right? That's why you're here today. And it's great. But when you study God's Word, I encourage you to study God's Word and not just read it and say, what does it say to me? What does it say to me? What does it say? First of all, study the Word of God to see what does it say, period. Who is it talking about? What is it talking about? What am I learning about God when I read the Word of God? What is it talking about? Is it talking about Israel? Is it talking about the Gentiles? Is it talking about what is it? And then after that, once you understand the original meaning, then what does it say to you? Because sometimes you miss a lot. You miss a lot. We like to quote a lot of scripture and apply it to our life. Remember, some of them many of them applied first to Israel or to some situation in Israel, and then to us. So study with that sense. So we have the idea of God being one. We have the Word of God through Jewish roots. Thirdly, we have the concept of man being a sinner. We don't like to talk about that, but it's true. The Bible says we're sinners. It is not just a concept in the New Testament where we quote Romans, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It comes from the Old Testament. It comes all the way back from the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell and they disobeyed God, and there was a consequence. They were kicked out of the Garden of Eden because there was a consequence when we sin. There are consequences. When we read about the King Solomon in the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem, the first temple in Jerusalem, in 2 Chronicles or in 1 Kings, you can read about, he has this long prayer of dedication of the temple. In the middle of the prayer, he says, and when people confess their sins and pray to this place, and then it says, for all men are sinners. It's very clear in the Old Testament. Psalms talks about we are sinners. So the concept of sin and the need to be saved through a sacrifice of blood, it also comes from the Old Testament. In Leviticus, it talks about the sacrifice. If you want to learn about sacrifices, read the book of Leviticus and the Day of Atonement. They have to sacrifice 5 different animals. And it wasn't a pretty picture. You know, we have this image of the temple being beautiful. It was. But the sacrifices were a bloody thing, were a messy thing. And I think God did it on purpose so that we remember the mess we're in. And thankfully, we don't have to do that anymore because Jesus paid it all. Amen? All to him I owe, we used to sing. Jesus, his blood is sufficient. No more sacrifices needed. But we learn from the Old Testament about the need of sacrificial blood to cleanse us from our sin and to bring us. And once we're cleansed, we can accept the Lord and come to him. What happened after the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in the year 70 of our era is that there was no more sacrifices. Ever since the first century, no more sacrifices in Judaism. So the rabbis say, what do we do now to atone for our sins, to pay for our sins? So they came up with 3 things. They came up with prayers or tehillim, excuse me, my Hebrew is not coming out today, with prayers and repentance and good works. Prayers, repentance, good works. That's what the rabbis say. Now, if you do those things, now God will forgive you. Well, God never changed his plan. It was always through blood. And that's when Jesus died on the cross and he paid the ultimate sacrifice. And that's why we don't have any more blood sacrifices needed. So we have the concept of being sinful and how to take care of our sins. If you're here today, if you've never accepted Jesus in your life, remember that we are all sinners. Either you're saved or unsaved, but you're a sinner. Saved by grace if those that believe in Jesus, but if you have never accepted him, there's nothing you can do to cover or to pay for your sin, only to trust in Jesus because he made the sacrifice for you. You have to ask him to come into your life. You have to ask him to forgive you of your sins. You have to ask him to come and change you, and he will give you a new heart, a new life, and he will forgive you for eternity, and you have a place in heaven as a gift for you for all eternity. So we learn all that from the Old Testament. Finally, I think we also learn about the promised Messiah that God had promised in the Old Testament. Jewish people were waiting for the Messiah. Some of them are still waiting for the Messiah to come. But the Messiah had to fulfill several things. He had to be a descendant of Abraham. He had to be a descendant of Jacob, of Israel. He had to be of the tribe of Judah. He had to be of the nearly lineage of David so that he could be a priest and a prophet and a king according to the Old Testament. And he came first as a suffering servant. According to Isaiah 53, he came as a suffering servant. Second time he's coming, he's not coming as a suffering servant, but as a conquering king. You know that. He's coming on the clouds, riding a white horse with all the saints following him, and everybody will see him. I always say, I don't know if God is going to use the internet or a satellite or Twitter or whatever he wants to use, but every eye will see him, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is God to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah, yes. So this concept of Messiah is from the Old Testament. It's preached all over from the first chapter, from the third chapter of Genesis, when after the man and woman sinned, God said, I'm going to send somebody that's going to crush the devil. And then in the Abrahamic covenant, he says that all people will be blessed through the descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's talking about the Messiah, that he would come through them. And in the Mosaic covenant and in the Davidic covenant, he promised David a son. He's talking about Solomon, but he's also talking about a future king that would reign forever. Solomon didn't reign forever. He's talking about the Messiah, that he would come and save his people. And so we have the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, talking about God putting his law in our hearts, that we need to be saved through faith and not through things that we do. And so all these things, Jesus himself says salvation is of the Jews. The Psalms talk about salvation coming from the Lord. So all these things come through Israel and the Jewish people. Jesus, as a Savior and Messiah, fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament about Messiah. And so we praise him for that. So he came for all. First for the Jew, also for the Gentiles. He fulfilled the law, the prophets, and the writing. And as I always say, if the first believers in Jesus, those first century believers, weren't obedient to God and they didn't share their faith with Gentiles, because at first they thought it was just for them, but if they didn't share the faith with Gentiles, you wouldn't be here today. So thank the Lord that somebody from the Jewish faith share their faith in Jesus with others so that you could be saved and I could be saved. So as we conclude today, I want to remind you, we have other things that we could talk about. But basically, remember, God being one, we learn from the Jewish faith. The scriptures, we learn from the Jewish faith. The sinful nature that we have, we learn from the Jewish faith. But also, the Messiah that we have came from us through Israel and through the Jewish faith. So, what does it mean to you? How does this apply to you? Well, I say, do I have to be Jewish to be saved? No. You don't have to be Jewish. We don't preach that, okay? But it's good to understand where your faith comes from. It's good to read the Old Testament. Don't just pass it on, start for the new. Huh? I believe the Bible from front page to last page. I believe the Bible. I don't even believe the maps and the conclusions and everything that's in there, because it's God's word. And so read it all, study it all. It helps you understand God's plan when you understand the Old Testament as it is fulfilled in the New Testament, okay? It helps you understand God's plan. And most of all, I say, it helps you understand your relationship with God. Because sometimes we look at Israel in the Old Testament and we say, boy, these Jews were stubborn, weren't they? They'd never learned their lesson. You know, God would bless them and give them blessings, and they would obey for a while. Then after a while, everything was okay. He says, oh, forget about God. We can handle it ourselves. And then they would lose a battle or lose a war, and so they cry out to the Lord. The Lord forgave them, and then he blesses them again, and they obey for a while, and then they disobey, and they have to punish, and over and over and over. And you say, they were stubborn, weren't they? I got news for you. You and I are the same. Don't tell me, oh, no. God knows. That's why the stories are there. That's why Paul says, those things were written so that you would know, so that you would understand how to live, that God is a God of the first and second and third chances and five and whatever we need. So when you look at the Old Testament, don't just say, oh, these Jews were stubborn. I say, God, I see myself there. Help me to grow. Help me not to make the same mistakes. Help me to grow in my faith. And finally, I would say also, remember, I want to read Romans 11, a few verses there before we conclude. Romans 11 talks a little bit about this. You know, Paul is writing to the Romans, mostly Gentile believers, and some of them, as I said at the beginning, were kind of, hey, now we're part of the kingdom too. And so forget about these Jews. Well, we're doing all right. Well, Paul writes to them so that they wouldn't be conceited, it says. And so in Romans 11, starting on verse 17, for instance, he's talking about the church as being like the olive tree, the body of Messiah being like the olive tree. And it's made up of Jews and Gentiles. And it says that the Jews are so the natural branches of the olive tree. And starting in verse 17 of Romans 11, it says, now if some of the branches were broken off, because some of the Jews didn't believe, some of the branches were broken off, and you as a wild olive branch were grafted in among them and have come to share in the root of the cultivated tree, do not brag, he says. Do not brag that you're better than those branches. But if you do brag, you do not sustain the root, but the root sustains you. And so you might say, well, some of those branches, some of the Jews didn't believe so that it could come in. Well, he says, be careful, because God, just as God took some of them, he can take you. But then it says about in verse 23, and even if they do not remain in unbelief, they will be grafted in, because God has the power to graft them in again. And it says, and if in their unbelief, look at all the blessings you got now as a Gentile. Just consider what would happen when they start believing. And this is what's happening now. Jewish people are coming to faith one by one through the internet, through our publishing, through our missionaries, through our work, and others that are involved in the work. So pray for the salvation of Jewish people. Pray for your friends and family's salvation. If you know some Jewish people, get some materials that will help them come to know Jesus. And if you do anything else, pray for our ministry. God will bless you for that, because he loves still the Jewish people. He loves all people, including you and me. And he hasn't forgotten his people, the Jews. They need Jesus like everyone else. Pray for Israel. They're having a hard time right now, as you know. They're not perfect by any means, but God still loves, and God still needs to save them. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for this opportunity to share your word. And I pray, Lord, that you help us understand your word from beginning to end and understand your plan, your perfect plan of salvation for Jews, for Gentiles, for everyone who understands that there are sinners and they need to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone, in whose name we pray. Amen. So I want to share with you the blessing that God taught Moshe, or Moses, that he would teach his brother Aaron to bless the people of God. And says, you're the people of God. I like to do it in Hebrew first and then in English. Yevarecheha Adonai ve'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panavelecha vichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha, veyasim lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom that comes by knowing Jesus, the Prince of Peace, in whose name we pray. Amen. God bless you.